You've possibly met someone like her. Her name was Becky, and she was an incorrigible teenager, the kind your neighbors have. Psychologists would say she had a mind of her own. Theologians would say she had an unbroken will. Her parents would say she had both of the above. Day after day, she would try to manipulate her parents into doing whatever it was she wanted simply by wearing them down. Her concept of obedience, you see, was simply to change the rules until they fit what she already planned to do, and then she could obey. So stubborn was she that finally her dad gave up trying to impose his will upon her, and he simply decided to let her reap the consequences of her own choices instead. From Becky's perspective, he finally had come to see that she was bright enough to run her own life. But from her father's perspective, Becky was simply not interested in pleasing him, so he just decided to let her rebellion run its course. Now, while you're sitting there this morning condemning this child in your mind, try comparing her philosophy of doing her father's will with yours. Don't we, for the most part, piously pray for God's will to be done, all the while informing him of what it is? Don't we so often come to God for instructions, giving him a list of acceptable options and asking him to choose between them? Between those things we're willing to do, rather than simply laying ourselves at his feet for anything he wants us to do? Beloved, the most important thing we can learn about the will of God is that it isn't a blank sheet of paper that God has mailed to us so we can chart out our destiny for him and send him back a carbon copy. The will of God is a specific, dynamic, perfect plan designed for you in eternity past by a sovereign, omniscient, holy God that cannot make a mistake. Our task, should we choose to accept it, is to give the whole of our lives to finding his will and doing it. Becky, you see, missed the blessing of learning to obey. She missed the lesson of seeking to discern the heart of the one who's responsible for you so you can please them through obedience. She missed it. And so often, so do we. It isn't because Jesus never told us otherwise. The whole of Scripture is a handbook on finding the will of God. It begins with an in-depth story of a woman named Eve who knew the will of God but didn't want to do it. So she pretended that God's plan wasn't in concrete, and she slipped in plan B. Plan B wasn't acceptable to God. And the whole of humanity has been submerged in misery and pain ever since because one woman would not follow the will of God. Joseph's father, you recall, had a plan for his favorite son's life. So he made him a coat of many colors and no doubt had made arrangements for him to take over the family business. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was for Joseph one day to rule over an entire empire, a pagan empire at that. And so to do that, God needed to place him geographically in a different place, and he needed to bring his life into his life an onslaught of, quote, unfortunate experiences to equip him. So the lad ended up in the bottom of a well, remember? You say, too bad. No, it was the will of God. Later, he ended up in a dungeon, remember? You say, too bad. No, it was the will of God. God had to test him, to train him. He had to train him to use him. His plan included what? A desert for Moses. A slight delay in family planning for Abraham. A life of imprisonment for Paul, a siege in exile for John, and of all things, a cross for his own son. And all of it was the will of God. Was it what they would have planned? No, not on your life. Without the desert, however, Moses would have missed the ministry. Without the delay, Abraham would have missed the blessing. Without the imprisonment, Paul would have missed his calling to write the epistles. Without the exile, John would have never penned the book of Revelation. Without the cross, the whole plan of God would have dissolved in an ocean of judgment, and you and I would be lost in our sin. The will of God, beloved, is a mystery. It is an incredibly deep display of the incredibly higher ways of our God as they are revealed to the heart of his children. You try to map it out using human resources and human reasoning and you'll fail. The will of God is not something you plan. The will of God is something you seek. And only as you seek it can you find it. So we continue this morning our look at this wonderfully vital subject entitled Finding the Will of God. Today's lesson concerns itself primarily with the issue of prayer and the relationship prayer plays in finding the will of God. Today's study addresses the subject of how to pray for the will of God and what praying for the will of God really means. So our title is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. Our outline, part one, The Worth of the Word. Part two, If You Ask Anything. Part three, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. Part four, The Victory of Surrender. We have in our study of God's will to this point been primarily concerned with the aspect of decision making that involved actual steps we must take to find the will of God in a given situation. What we've seen to this point is, first of all, that we have to get all the information to make a choice. Secondly, that we have to come to understand the mind of God, and to do that, you must come to understand the absolutes of Scripture. What the Scripture says is true as an absolute, along with the principles those absolutes spawn and the character of God they demonstrate. And then thirdly, we must immediately eliminate any decisions that violate those absolutes. And then finally, we must begin to understand the basic purpose of God in the Christian life and the priorities that make that purpose work. And that's what we did in our last lesson. We analyzed that purpose and we realized you and I are here only for one reason, to glorify God. We were born for that reason. We were reborn for that reason. We live for that reason, to glorify God. That is our purpose. So every decision we make can be laid against that one grid. What will best glorify God? And then when we realize that that is our purpose, we realize that there are some priorities then, some guidelines we can use in making decisions that will guarantee us to fit into that purpose. We ask ourselves five questions every time you have a decision to make. Question number one, how will this decision affect my relationship, my walk with the living God? Question number two, will this decision place me where God can best sandpaper my weaknesses using his strength? Thirdly, how will this decision affect those for whom I am responsible, my family, students, disciples, employees, and so forth? Question number four, what decision will best honor the commitments I have made to those to whom I owe respect? My boss, wives to their husbands, children to their parents, and so forth. And finally, what choice then will best allow me to stay or be on the mission field of planet Earth where God wants me to be? Those five questions, those five priorities to replace the world's list of priorities on decision making. The world asks these questions: what will make me the most happy? What will make me most successful? What will give me most security? Using the absolutes of Scripture, then, and placing against the grid of the purpose of God, we can begin to see our decisions in the light of eternity rather than through the lens of the world in which we live. So what we've done today is just look at the worth of the Word of the Scripture in the process of decision making. It is of inestimable value. But, beloved, what that word does for us is just thread the pathway in God's direction. Eliminate the side trips off of the freeway of God's best so we won't make an unscriptural mistake. But finding the will of God is more personal than that. Once we're in the right pasture, so to speak, God wants to lead us down a specific path, a path that's so unique that in eternity past, he designed it just for you or just for me, and no one else walks exactly that same road. God has a plan for you, and that plan will never exceed the boundaries of his word, of his absolutes. And those absolutes will give you the freedom to make choices within the confines of the purposes of God, using the priorities of God as your guidelines. But you see, here it is where your life and my life take different turns, because we each have a different life message, therefore we each have a different life ministry. One thing I can promise you is that none of us will be led down the same road, the well-worn road, the world takes. The ways of God are higher than that. It took Elijah by a drying brook and to a widow's upper room before he ever got to Mount Carmel, you recall. And your pathway may well include what appear to be detours before you arrive at your destination. But as we stated early, Moses, Abraham, Paul, John, and especially Jesus, in the doing of the will of God, went down roads, were taken down roads they never would have chosen. So how do you know when you're on the right path? How can you be sure, once you're in harmony with God's absolutes, what it is he wants you to do? How can you know the will of God? That's the question. It's a question people ask over and over and over. Forgive me, beloved, for seeming to oversimplify this morning, but the answer is you ask him. That's right, you ask him. You have to know the absolutes. You must be committed to his purposes, or you will ask amiss, James says, and you can forget it. You won't receive anything you ask for. In other words, you must know the mind of God to find the will of God. But once your heart is saturated with his word and committed to his will, and you've eliminated all of the world's side trips, you are still not in the will of God. Now you're just in a position to come to the king and get instructions. You have a roadmap now to show you whether or not they're his instructions. But now you approach the throne and you ask. The hardest part of the Christian life, beloved, is prayer. It is harder than scripture memory. It is harder than witnessing. It is harder than Bible study. Done properly, it is more intense than playing football. It requires more concentration than studying mathematics. It requires more emotional energy than preaching or teaching. Prayer, done God's way, takes the soul out of a man or woman and lifts it to heaven. Prayer, when it is done God's way, releases the human will into divine hands and relinquishes control. Those great drops of blood pouring from the brow of the Savior were not from injury, but from anguish. They were not from conflict with men, but from conflict with the host of hell itself. Prayer is the ultimate in spiritual warfare. It requires the armor of God in place, the heart of the Christian to be cleansed and yielded, and the weapons of our warfare, which are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, to be sharpened and ready. But prayer, beloved, is the answer. It is the answer to finding the will of God, providing that at least three things exist. And those three things are God's parameters, 1 John 5:14, God's preeminence, Matthew 6:10, and God's perspective, Luke 22:42. God's parameters, as we have already discussed, are his word. And as we have already discussed, to pray about a matter without first searching his word and meditating in his word is like turning on a radio without plugging it in. You may hear some noise, but it's not coming from the source. God speaks to you through his word. That's why 1 John 5:14 is so important. Memorize it. It is an essential. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him. That, if we ask what? Anything according to his will. He what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. This is the confidence we have. One translator words it this way: this is the reason we're so bold. If we ask anything that is in harmony with his will, he hears us and he answers us. How can we know that we're praying that way? We pray according to his word. Read the Old Testament prayers of Moses and Joshua, Abraham. They literally took the word of God, the promises of God, the provisions of God, and they prayed them back to God, entreating him to do what he already said he would. The power in prayer comes from praying God's word back to him. You know you're praying according to his will when you pray according to his word. Praying your way through the word, asking God to make his will known, is much like a child coming to his parents with an obedient knowledge beforehand of their limits. The child is not allowed to stay out after 11, limit number one. The child is not allowed to go to Tim's house, limit number two. Child is not allowed to go out on school nights, limit number 3. So when he comes to his parents and asks, he is asking a right when he automatically assumes those things to be true and asks them whether or not within those parameters he may go on Friday night to Bob's house, provided he gets home before 11. He's not asking to stay out later than the law allows. He's not asking to go where he's not supposed to go. And he's not asking to go out on a school night. He already knows the pasture he's allowed to graze in. Now he's trying to find the pathway he's supposed to walk in. He's asking according to his parents' will. It doesn't mean they'll say yes. It means he's in harmony with their heart by asking. And the petition will be answered. The Living Bible concludes the verse, then we can be sure he will answer us. And praying according to his word, though, involves more than just praying according to his will involves more than praying according to his word or through his parameters. It involves praying under his preeminence. And here's the whole essence of prayer reduced to one basic principle. That principle is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. You remember the context of it. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And once he's taught us to worship God for who he is in the first sentence, he invokes us to petition God and ask God what he wants. And what he wants is for us to want him to rule our lives. Then we can be blessed. He can be glorified in his kingdom manifest on earth even as it is in heaven. The verse says this, you'll recall. Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, when you pray, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. William Barclay in his commentary on Matthew says, from what we've already seen, it becomes clear that the most important thing in the world is to obey the will of God. And the most important words in the world are, thy will be done. But if there were to be two sentences that would epitomize the message of the Lordship of God in the believer's life, two sentences that would capture in a nutshell the issue of the will of God, it would be Matthew 6:10. It's an illustration of how to pray, but it's much more than that. It's a portrait painted on the canvas of the human heart of the kind of relationship man is to have with God if God is to have his way with man. Involves two things, a desire for the kingdom to come and a desire for God's will to be done. Now, they sound trite on the surface. They're phrases we use over and over without really understanding the depth of meaning that lies beneath. The coming of the kingdom has three meanings in Scripture. The coming of Christ, the Messiah, the first time to give his life a ransom for many, past tense. The kingdom of the heart, wherein God actually lives inside of a man as he does today, in your life and in mine, if we've trusted Christ, present tense. And the coming kingdom, when Christ will return to rule and to reign forever, future tense. But it's obvious from the context of this passage that while both of the latter two are included, the thing which we're told to pray for is for the kingdom of God to have preeminence in our lives in a moment-by-moment basis to such a degree that we in our hearts experience on earth a foretaste of what we will experience for eternity in glory. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're acknowledging to God that you live in two worlds. You live physically in this present evil world inhabited by sin, dominated by Satan. And you live spiritually in the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Your heart is inhabited by heaven. Your body inhabits earth. Therefore, every breath you breathe, every step you take, every decision you make is going to be the product of one kingdom or another. Satan's design is to squeeze us into the mold of this world. He wants us to try to mix the two worlds and deny God's absolutes. But the plan of God is that we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So when you pray, beloved, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, what you're saying is, Lord, I don't want to live for this world anymore. I want to be inhabited by you. I want to be controlled by your spirit. I want you to control my thoughts, my choices, my actions. I just want to be a body indwelt by and controlled by Jesus Christ. That's living. Thy kingdom come. When you pray like that, you are relinquishing control of your life to God in every facet of your being. And then you naturally conclude, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that changes the course of your life. You pray it every day and become increasingly to mean it every day, and you'll never be the same. You're saying, Lord, I can't live my life. You can. Here, take it and do it. Whatever you choose, Lord, is best. I place no limitations. No limitations on what you can do. You want to send me away? Send me. You want to take me away? Take me. You want to draw me away? Draw me. You want to call me home? Call me. Whatever you want. I will no longer give you a multiple choice. Thy will be done. From here on in, Lord, you fill in the blanks. Lord. On earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, if you and I ever learn to pray like that, and if we learn to pray like that continually, the issue of the will of God vanishes. It's no longer a problem for us, because as God takes control at our request and we allow him without limiting to do his will, we can only stand in amazement and praise him. We will never stand in his presence and question him. In other words, the daily lordship of Christ is the prerequisite for finding the will of God, and praying continually is the prerequisite for that lordship to be a reality. If we ask, we receive. If we continually ask him to be Lord and let him, he will. His kingdom will come progressively in our hearts, even as it is in heaven. And if we stay yielded to that, his will be done. And then, beloved, that day-to-day decision-making process just becomes a day-to-day release of the divine power of Christ in your life as he, according to his absolutes, leads us through choice after choice, situation after situation, decision after decision. But you see, you're not really choosing. You're surrendering. God's already made the choices. And when we pray, thy will be done, with a conscious humility in our hearts, we simply free him to let us experience what he has already done in eternity past, designed for his glory. We let him be himself in us. And if choices emerge that would cause us to violate his absolutes, his spirit living in us, assuming that we've learned the absolutes, simply quietly touches our hearts, and we automatically say, if choices emerge that would cause us to violate his purpose, the glorifying of God on earth, by neglecting his priorities, we quietly simply say, no. But beloved, often none of those things will happen. And we'll still be torn between which direction God wants us to go. And it is at that point that we quietly wait on God, keep praying until we know. And as we wait, we walk. We continue doing whatever it is we were last called to do until we know, with the quiet confidence that because we've asked, his will be done. Maybe not our way, maybe not according to our time. But remember, we no longer have a way, and the timetable is no longer ours. We have a sovereign Lord who now is in total control over every breath we breathe. He's God. He's Lord. What else matters? So we don't need to worry about his will. It's being done on earth as it is in heaven. We've asked him. We've asked aright. We've asked according to his will. So he heard us and he's doing it. Beloved, you pray like that and you live like that, and I can promise you two things will result. Life will be exciting. Warfare will be intense. We love the first. We hate the second. But Jesus prayed like that, and as he approached the great decisions of his life, the choosing of the 12, the sending of the 12, the cross and all that was before him, he stopped each time, went back to the Father, and agonized, a word we don't fully understand in our culture. He agonized in prayer until he knew for sure what? That he was not in control. The Father was. And until we learn to pray like that, when the crises and the crosses of life loom on our horizon of our lives, we really haven't learned to pray. Because the daily surrender to the will of God will be challenged by Satan with great spiritual conflicts, and we will be struggling within our soul whether or not to do the will of God. So we come to life's drying brooks and we wonder, could this be the will of God? Don't struggle. Pray. Pray the way Jesus prayed. Have you ever listened to how Jesus prayed? Here's God inhabiting man praying when what appears to be the Father's will looks from man's perspective to be a disaster. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus praying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus acknowledges his choices, quietly reminds the Father of the natural choice of man to remove the cup of bitterness, and then he does what? Argues with God? No. Surrenders. And as he surrenders, there comes victory. The next verse, and there appeared an angel from heaven who came and strengthened him. See, that's what happens. When you yield to the Father's will, the Father gives you the strength to do his will. But Jesus didn't stop there. That's where most of us would have stopped. The angel strengthened him, so what? So he could continue to pray, the next verse. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If we're to be honest, few of us ever want God's will so badly that we pray like that. We may pray intensely for something we want, but how often do we pray intensely just to find and do the will of God? Even if, and particularly if, it probably is something the flesh does not want to do. The spiritual struggle that was taking place that instant represented the turning point in history for man. So Jesus, wanting to do the Father's will so completely, stayed in the Father's presence, surrendering until he had the Father's strength to do the Father's will. That's prayer. And then he quietly got up, he set his face to that cross, and he walked triumphantly into the arms of victory. Where did he win the victory? On the cross? Yes and no. It culminated on the cross, but the victory was won in that garden. It was won when Jesus, showing us how to find and do the Father's will, would not leave his knees until he had the victory to let the Father do what the Father knew was best. What was best for others, you see, was always what was best for Jesus. Why did he come to earth? For us. Why did he live? For us. Why did he die? For us. Why was he raised again? For us. What does he do now? He intercedes for us. We who knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how to pray for the will of God. Pray the way Jesus prayed. Continually, expectantly, yieldedly, giving every day and every hour to his Lordship, specifically asking, specifically believing, expecting that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then you get up from your knees and you walk this earth with that quiet confidence that it is being done. And when the crises come, and they will, and the decisions face you that seem to have no easy answers, and they will, what do? You go apart, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray the way most of us never pray. You pray, if need be, until the morning sun casts the night aside. Not pleading with God to do your will, not pleading with God to remove from you that which encompasses you, but praying that his will be done, whatever it is. Pray like that, beloved, and I can promise you the angels will come in the night and strengthen you. And as they do, you can pray the more. Pray until your heart is so intertwined with that of God's that to face even a cross would be glory. because it would be his will. In that moment, fresh from his presence, that's all you will desire, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us experientially how to pray. You've told us. Teach us by your Spirit. Teach us, Father, the reality of coming to grips with the fact that praying is not telling you what we want you to do. It's staying before you until we're totally surrendered to what you want to do, so we can do it. Give us your perspective of life and your perspective of prayer. The reality that we're not here to live for you, we're here to let you live in us. May we surrender this morning. Stop trying to be and let you be yourself. Take that heavy load off our shoulders, Father, that we've been carrying for so long, worrying about decisions, worrying about the future, worrying about the world and all the problems in it. And quietly help us to lay ourselves at your feet and meaning it to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then may we get up from our knees with the quiet confidence that we meant it and you mean it, therefore it's so. To Jesus, the King of Kings, be praise and honor and glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.